All right. Who of you was here last week when we spoke on it's time to get angry? Okay, I know that this is a really strange concept because, you know, let's face it, anger is not necessarily always a good thing, is it? Who of you have ever lost your temper? And then you found yourself in hot boiling water after that. Just some of you must raise both your hands now. Mr. Wilson, you should be jumping up and down, eh? Yeah. You see, anger is not always a good thing, but sometimes it's the only way to respond to a situation. And you must understand something. God gets angry. You must remember something. You were created in His image. And if you were created in His image, then inside of you is every emotion that God also has. I'll give you another example that a lot of people find a little bit strange. But, you know, jealousy is not a good thing, but sometimes jealousy is a good thing. You're not supposed to be jealous of another man's car, but it's a good thing to be jealous of your wife. Amen? Hello? Why do I say that? Because God is jealous of us. God doesn't want us to walk around after false gods. In the same way, you should be jealous of your wife and of your children and of your family. That type of jealousy brings about a protection, the need to protect. And everybody needs that. So you must understand that sometimes the emotions that we experience, we don't necessarily align them with God, but we got all of them from God. And when God manifests these emotions, they are done in righteousness and they work. Now we can do the same thing. Now tonight, I want to continue on what I spoke on last week. Last week I showed you that there was a couple of times in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. Now, we all know that the Holy Spirit did come upon individuals in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He came upon people, and today the Spirit of God can still come upon an individual and move them to do what God at that point in time wants. Now, most of us, when we think of the Spirit of God coming upon somebody, we think of prophecy. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit would come upon an individual and they would become a prophet. They would prophesy, this and this and this is what the Lord says, which is all fine and well because it's a good thing for us to know what God has in store for us. And sometimes God wants to speak about the future. He wants to speak about your life, about your circumstances, and that's all great and wonderful. But you see, there was a couple of instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God came upon individuals specifically to bring about anger so that God's judgment could be brought upon either a nation or an individual or a circumstance. And a lot of us, we think that that's, well, that's a bit crazy. No, that's not. You must understand something. God hates injustice. God is just. God is fair. God is righteous. And God hates it when injustice reigns. And the only way to deal with injustice is to bring destruction to that which is perpetrating the injustice. Let's look at what the scriptures tell us. From the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 to 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. Do you notice there? This is Moses busy speaking, but there is something that he focuses on, something that he wants us to understand. When we look at God, one of the things we must realize is that God is just. Now, the word just is what? It's the start of the word justice. When you deal with God, you will always get justice. Can I tell you why? Because God hates injustice. Let me show you what God says about Himself in the book of Isaiah 45, verse 18. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, He is God. Who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. Who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. There is no other God besides me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. God says that He is just in everything that He does. When God deals with you, He wants justice. When God looks at your life, He wants justice. When God looks at your marriage, when God looks at your finances, when God looks at the way your boss treats you, what does God want to see? God wants to see justice because that's who He is. You can never remove it from Him, and you must not be persuaded by anybody that God doesn't want justice, because that's what God wants. He is a righteous God and he is a just God. So both Moses and God referred to them to God and the character and the nature of God as being just. He is just, therefore he stands for, insists on, and wants justice to be served to those who belong to him. Now I want to ask you a question, and you must be very honest with me. Do you belong to God? Do you belong to God? Raise your hands if you belong to God. Raise your hands if tonight you can say irrevocably, I am a child of the Most High God. Just wave at me, wave at me. Right, now prepare yourself. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants justice for you. Now look at your other neighbor, because now they feel a bit rejected because you never said nothing to them. Now just look at them. And then you say this. You say, God hates the injustice in your life. Now that should make you very happy. Because I know that there are some of you here tonight that there's a lot of injustice in your life right now. A lot of people are gossiping about you. A lot of people are stabbing you in the back. A lot of people are perpetrating really bad things against you, and they think that it's fine. And you know, sometimes we get the idea that God doesn't care. I want to show you tonight that God does care, and that it is in his nature, it is in his character, and it is irrevocably part of him that he is going to bring about justice. Look at your neighbor and say, justice is coming for you. Well, bless God. I should actually stop the sermon right there, but there's a lot more that I want to teach you. Yes, I receive that. If God represents justice, then you must also understand something. By his nature, then, he detests and he despises injustice. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. Now, when you acquit the guilty, when you know they're guilty, but you say, ah, it's not a big deal. What is that? That's called injustice. And then he says, yeah, condemning the innocent. In other words, when you know that somebody is innocent, but you condemn them in any case, God hates that. What is it called? It's called injustice. So what do we learn from that? It is in God's nature and in God's character to hate injustice. When your boss treats you unfairly, God gets upset. When people gossip about you and they spread lies about you, God gets upset. When somebody steals a lot of money from you, God gets upset. When people treat you like dirt, God gets upset. Do you understand? And when God gets upset, you must understand something. There is something going to follow. God is going to bring about justice. And it's time for us to receive justice. There's a lot of nonsense in this world. I want to give you some examples. The first example we're going to look at comes from the book of Numbers. And we're going to be looking at three guys here. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. Korah and certain of the Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliah and On, became insolent. And they rose up against Moses. And with them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Now why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Okay, I don't have time to go into the whole detail, but here's what's happening. God called Moses. Do you agree with me? You know, Moses, no man walked up to Moses and said to him, "Listen, yeah, I think you'll be a good leader. We voted you into parliament. You're going to become the president. You're running the Israelites from now on, and they're going to just listen to you." That's not what happened in Moses' life. Do you remember how God called Moses? God called him very supernaturally. Moses was minding his own business. He was there in the valley. He was minding and tending the sheep. He was a shepherd. And then, lo and behold, something really strange happens. This bush in front of him suddenly catches fire. You know? And even stranger, even though the bush is burning, it doesn't get consumed by the fire. And then the bush begins to talk. And I want to remind you that there was no Zol back then. You know, he didn't smoke nothing. You know? He was not having some kind of an episode. He wasn't on antidepressants and having psychosis and any stuff. He was fully with it. But God wanted his attention. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. So when God rocks up, the fire of God begins to move in a place. And so God comes and God speaks to him. And you know what? It's time for Moses to become a leader. No man would have chosen Moses. but God chose him. You see, God's criteria for leadership and man's criteria for leadership is very far removed from one another. By Moses' own words, he told God, I am not a leader. I can't lead men. I can't even speak before men. Wow, what a bigger mistake he made. Because he turned out to be arguably the greatest leader that there ever was. Because God saw something inside of him. No man could have given him that. Now, yes, listen to this injustice. These bunch of idiots, they tired of Moses. You know why? Because people don't like to be told what to do. Have you noticed that? When you tell people what to do, they get upset. But sometimes God expects you to tell people what to do. You know, there's right and wrong. Have you looked at the Bible? There's a lot of things in the Bible, isn't there? When we look at let's the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not murder. Isn't that telling us what to do? Now, you know, sometimes when you talk to people and you speak on behalf of God, you have to tell them, don't do this, don't do that. It's not just about do this, do this, do this. You also have to say, don't. You know, children are exactly the same. Maybe you can relate to this. When you tell them they can, they can, they can, they're all happy with you. The moment you say they can't, they're like, they sit in the corner and they sulk. They get upset. Well, you know what? Even in the church, people are exactly the same. When you tell them they can do this and they can do that, they're all happy with you. You tell them they can't do this and they can't do that, it's like, oh, I'm going to look for another church. Well, fine. Then you better just make sure that they're also preaching from the same Bible, because sometimes God says no. And sometimes he says no because if he said yes, you're going to burn your fingers in a big way and you're going to be in trouble. Now, here's the thing. The Israelites are getting sick and tired of being told what to do, but who's the one telling them what to do? Is it Moses or God? You see, Moses, if he wants to be a leader in God's eyes, he must be obedient to God. That means when God expects him to talk to the people, he must say, this and this and this is how we do it. We can't do that and that and that. Do you remember when God appeared to him and God spoke to him about how they would all go through the desert? God said, by day, I will be a pillar of cloud. By night, I will be a pillar of fire. When I move, you move. Moses didn't choose where they stayed. Moses didn't choose when they left. God dictated everything. Moses was just a messenger. Yes, he was a very special messenger because God spoke to him, in God's own words, face to face. But whatever Moses said was really the instructions of God to the Israelites. And so now these oaks, they're tired of being told what to do. They are tired of somebody telling them, you can't do this, you can't do that. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. They want it their way. But there's actually more to it. Because if you think about it, Moses is a leader. He's a man after God's own heart. God speaks to him face to face. And a lot of the people respect him. And a lot of the people probably fear him. And you know what? Some people would give anything to be in that position. What do we call that? Oh yes, we call that jealousy. You see, Moses, even though God called him, even though God equipped him, even though God blessed him in supernatural ways, listen to me carefully, this man, he stretched out his staff and the seas opened for him. He walked through on dry land. He struck the rock and the water came out. He put a branch in the waters of Marah and God made the bitter water that was poisonous that could kill you. God made it sweet. He was a supernatural man. He could put his staff on the floor and it could turn into a snake. He could hold it in his right hand and it could start blossoming. Come on, that's amazing, isn't it? But that did not keep him from experiencing hardship and turmoil at the hands of jealous people. Because you see, when God calls you, not everybody is happy with you. Some people's attitude is like, oh, why didn't God call me? I'm actually 10 times better than that idiot. Well, probably you're not. That's why God never called you in the first place, hello? But in any case, moving right along, these people are getting all upset and all angry with Moses because of what God called him to do. And so now, this is what they did. There's three of them. They went and they went to 250 of the leaders of Israel. You know when you want to work a coup, when you want to take over? If you want to take over in South Africa, don't come and talk to me because I can do nothing for you. Hello. You go and talk to the head of the army. You go and talk to the head of the navy. You go and talk to the men and the women with influence. And this is exactly what they're doing. Can you see what they're doing? They want to take over. They went and they found, this is what it says. He says, yeah, with them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders. Do you see? They got all the leaders to start backing them, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. What these men were trying to do is they were trying to overthrow the government, if you like. But you know where they made a very big mistake? This government was not voted in by man. This government was called to be by God. And when you mess with Moses, you mess with the one that sent him. Who sent him? God. All right. These men were in effect rebelling against Moses and Aaron, and they were enticing the Israelites to follow suit. According to them, and listen to what they're saying here, they say that Moses and Aaron were actually no different to them. I'll show you, it says here. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy." In other words, their attitude is like, "Oh, you think you're holier than us, but you know better than us." Probably he wasn't better than them, but he was called and they were not. So in God's eyes, that made him different. Amen? And then he says, the whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Why do you think you are better than us? Moses never thought he was better than anybody. When God called him for leadership, he said, "I can't do it." He wasn't one of those oaks like, yeah, I'm the man, you know, just use me, you know. He tried to push it away. Moses was a humble man. Moses was a submissive man. Those are the type of people that God calls. Abiram and Korah and all these oaks, God would never call them because they thought too much of themselves. And the world is full of people that think too much of themselves. If you seek it, probably it's not for you. That's something God has to birth in your heart. They have a problem with him because apparently he thinks he's better than them. No, he doesn't think anything. I think Moses just tried very hard to please God. And you know, here's the thing. Sometimes when you try to please God, you actually begin to displease men. Well, let me give you some helpful advice. The Bible says if there is one to fear, fear the one who has the power over life and death. Nobody else is worth fearing. If you stand for God and people want to turn their backs on you and they start calling you names, fine, fair enough. I'm going to show you what happened to these men and probably that'll give you a lot of peace. God doesn't like it when that starts happening. Now, it's quite possible that this rebellion was fueled by jealousy over Moses and Aaron's position and the fact that the Israelites respected him, looked up to him, and honored him as a good leader. Numbers 16, verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him, and the Lord will show who is holy, and he will have that person draw near unto him." I want you to see how Moses handles this. Moses does not instantly punch the guy in the face. Hello? I can think of a couple of people, yeah, that would have he wouldn't even got halfway through his speech, Korah, and he would have already man down, you know. Moses did not do that because Moses understood something. This battle belongs to God. Because the one that they are really coming against is not Moses, but the one that sent him. When they were belittling Moses, when they were speaking against Moses, they were speaking against the one that called him, the one that equipped him, the one that put him in the position of authority and the position of power. And that was God. And therefore Moses can't sort it out on God's behalf, can he? God is the one that's going to sort it out. So Moses says, fine. You guys claim that I'm a nothing. You guys claim that I'm a nobody. You say that I think I'm better than you and this and that and what. We will let God decide. Moses was not appointed to his position by a man, but by God. And therefore, he is not the one to convince people of his position. God will have to do that for him. So, here's what Moses does. He speaks to Korah and he says to him, "Tomorrow, be at so-and-so place." The place that he chose was the tent of meeting. He said, "Be there tomorrow, bring your incense, bring your burnt offerings, bring everything. We're going to bring a sacrifice before God, and we will see whose sacrifice, whose offering God is going to accept." Then he goes to call Dathan and Abiram to tell them the same thing. But when Moses went and he called Dathan and Abiram to tell them to be ready in the morning for God to show whom he would choose, they were still defiant and rebellious, and they responded as follows. Numbers chapter 16, verse 12. Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, but they said, "We will not come." In other words, they've already told him, "We don't think you're a leader. We think you're pathetic. We think you're useless." So when he calls them, their response is exactly what they believe. "You are nothing. We don't have to listen to you. You think you're better than us, but actually we far better than you." They reject him. They said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert?" Wow. We'll speak about that now. "And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Now, their response is actually laughable because they are just showing what idiots they really were. Let's look at what they said. "Isn't it enough that you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" Right. The Israelites are on their journey to the promised land. They are still on their way. Yes, they are at this point in time in the desert. But where did they come from? Who can help me? They came from Egypt. They were slaves. Now listen to how these oaks suddenly portray Egypt. Suddenly in their eyes, Egypt was the land of milk and honey. They were slaves. How quickly these people forget where they came from. They had hardly anything to eat. They were abused. They were misused. Come on. They actually had no life, but they claim that what they had before, you see, this is all trying to put Moses down. They are being evil. They are being spiteful. They are saying to Moses, "Listen, yeah, since we sided with you, since we decided to follow you, we've come from the land of milk and honey to a desert." Actually, they came from slavery. They came from a place of nothing. When God took them out of Egypt, they walked out of there with all the silver and the gold of the Egyptians, as much as they could carry, as much food as they could take along. You know what? It's amazing how quickly people forget what God has done for them when they go through a little bit of trial and tribulation. And you know, that has never changed. There's going to be difficult times, did you know that? But that doesn't make God less. That doesn't mean that God has forgotten of us. That just means that sometimes we forget what God has done. Has God done anything for you? Can you give me a list of things that God has done for you in the past? Now, the same God that did that for you is going to do that for you tomorrow or the day after, because you know what? That's the nature and the character of God. God never promised you a rose garden, as they say in the song. But God promised that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. And sometimes the journey from where we are now to where God wants to take us is going to go through some trials, some tribulations, some hardships, some problems. But you know what? The process makes you stronger. Because sometimes the chochos that you need to deal with on the other side are really strong, and God needs to equip you and train you and raise you up to be able to deal with it. Let's quickly look at this situation. When Moses and Aaron sent in the spies to go and spy and see what the promised land looked like, the spies came back. There was 12 of them that went out, and they came back, and 10 of them had a very negative report. They came and they said, "Listen, yeah, we better just turn back and go back to Egypt, because you know what? These people, they are giants, they are massive, they are all fierce, they are warriors, and there's no way that we can take over this land." Well, what they said was true. The men living there were giants. Some of them were descendants of Enoch, which was like one of these giants. That's where Goliath came from. And we all know that Goliath, one man, withstood the armies of God. So you see, God knew that they were going to face problems when they got to the promised land. He knew that they had to be toughened up. He knew that they had to be worked on. They didn't understand that God was taking them through a process of toughening them up, preparing them for the battle that was to come, and making sure that they would have victory when they get that side. Sometimes it's the same with us. You go through a difficult situation at work. Maybe somebody is picking on you. Maybe somebody is giving you a hard time. Maybe things are just really difficult and you're battling with all the stress and this and that. But you might not know that tomorrow promotion is going to come. And with the promotion is going to come a lot more responsibility. And this is preparing you to have the broad shoulders to have that responsibility. But you want to quit every day because it's too difficult. But you want God to bless you, eh? You pray every night, Lord, bless me. Lord, open doors for me. Oh, the Lord's thinking to himself, wow, you're very double-minded. What must I do? Must I bless you or must I release you? Just tell me, you know. Sometimes we go through difficulties because God is preparing us for what is just around the corner. And if we get through this, we can get through anything. Amen? You see, the Israelites didn't understand that. Probably some of them understood it, but they like to complain a lot. Reminds me of a lot of people I know today. I'm always complaining. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just preaching in the, you know. Yeah. Anyway. These people fully blame Moses for everything that has gone wrong since they started on this journey. Moses didn't start the journey. God started the journey. Moses didn't liberate them. God liberated them. Moses didn't take them through the desert. God took them through the desert. Moses was simply following God's instructions. So they were thus blaming God. They complain about being led out of Egypt, even calling it the land of milk and honey. What a bunch of morons. It was the land of hardship. It was the land of turmoil. It was the land of abuse. That's all it was. They are stubborn. They are rebellious. They are stupid. They are blind. And they are deceived by their own egos. Because all they're trying to do is make Moses look bad and make them look good. Numbers 16 verse 15. I want you to listen carefully. Then Moses became very angry. Did you hear that? Then Moses became very angry. Listen, how are you supposed to respond to this nonsense that these people are saying? There's only one appropriate response. It's time to get angry. Again, Numbers 16 verse 15. Then Moses became very angry. We have seen that one of the effects of the Holy Spirit when he comes on an individual is that he releases the anger of God inside that individual. In the book of 1 Samuel 11 verse 6, last week we looked at this. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord has just come upon Saul. The next moment he is burning with anger. And you know what the result was of that? He killed all the Philistines. You know, we like to say that God is peace and God is love, but sometimes God is war, because that's the only way to deal with the problem. The Israelites were often expected by God to go to war. Why? Because if you don't eradicate the rubbish, it'll rule over you tomorrow. And God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share his children with anybody else, with other gods, with false gods. Now, in a similar way, just like when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he burned with anger, so the Holy Spirit has come upon Moses, because you must remember something. Moses is filled with the Holy Spirit. When God called him out of that bush, God took him through training. For 20 years he was in that desert and God was working with him and God was training him and he came under the anointing. That's how he could do all the things that he did. That's how he stretched out his staff and the water separated. Amen? This man is filled with the Holy Spirit. So the anger that is speaking through him now, is it his anger or is it God? You must understand one thing. God's been listening to this whole conversation and probably he's sitting there thinking to himself, geez, Lord, this is ridiculous. What are these people thinking? They're blaming me for all their problems? Let's ask the question, why did the Israelites have so many problems in the desert? One word, disobedience. Do you remember when you were young? Okay, for some of you that's like long ago, and for some of you that's yesterday. You went to school. When you didn't do your homework, what happened? Well, if you grew up in my time, you got six of the best. Yeah? You would sit very gingerly for the rest of the day, you know? And then tomorrow when you came and you didn't do your homework and you remembered that you didn't do your homework, you wore four underpants or five underpants. Because it might happen again. Today, they have detention and all sorts of stuff, but you know what? There's punishment. When you are disobedient, there is consequences. And you know what? It doesn't help blaming somebody else for your disobedience. Your disobedience brings consequences upon your life. That's another problem that we sit with. People make nonsense, but they always want to blame other people. With God, you can't get away with that. You see, when you tell the teacher this and that and what, she doesn't know who to believe. You know, yeah, it was this one who said that. It was that one who said that. Some people are very good at lying. No, it wasn't me. You know that song? It wasn't me. You know? Some people should have that as their ringtone because that's like the way they operate. You know, everything, oh, it wasn't me. Let me tell you something. You get away with that before man, but you don't get away with that before God because God knows everything. He searches the hearts of man and he sees everything. You can fool man, but you can't fool God. So the anger that you see coming through Moses is the anger that is in God's heart towards these people. Because what they are doing is wrong. He liberated them. He called them out of slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of the darkness. And he was taking them to the promised land. No, he never promised them everything was going to be perfect. But he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He was their God. Listen, yeah, by day he protected them as a cloud. By night he gave them heat by the pillar of fire. He provided for them every single day manna and quail from heaven. They never had it so good. The Bible says that their shoes did not wear out and their clothes never wore out. I mean, how supernatural is that? Yet these people were still grumbling and they were still complaining. Now, Moses was simply reacting to the emotion of the Holy Spirit that dwelled in him at the injustice that was busy taking place. And then God acts. So now, these men claim that Moses is just a wannabe, that anyone can do what he did, and that the people should take no notice of him anymore. They claim that they are better leaders than him. Moses challenges them to a test. Moses and Aaron will offer unto God, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram will offer, and God himself will decide who is right. And we see what happened in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verse 9. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to all of them at once. Ooh. This is not what they were expecting. You see, they were so full of jealousy, so full of envy, so full of bitterness that they got blinded. They believed their own lies. They believed that they were better than Moses. They believed that the people should follow them. They were so deceived by the devil that they even believed that God would take their side. Listen to what God says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly. The assembly is all the Israelites. Ooh, God wants to put an end to everybody. Now, I don't have this in my sermon, but you can go and read on it. Moses actually falls on his face and he begins to plead for the Israelites. That's a good leader. He could have just said, yeah, you know what? These people, they all accepted these oaks. And, you know, Lord, just sort them out. We start afresh. But Moses, can I tell you what made Moses different from these people? Moses had compassion. Moses cared. If it was up to Korah, he would have said, yeah, sort them out, wipe them out. We start fresh. Moses didn't do that because Moses is not like that. Moses cries out to God to spare the people. God threatens to destroy the whole assembly. Look at this, Numbers 16, verse 28. Then Moses said, sorry. Just hold it. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death, now Moses already knows somebody's going to die because he's dealing with God, yeah, and he knows. These oaks, they stepped on God's toes. It's tickets for somebody. If these men die a natural death, then it is not the Lord that sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them, then you will know that these men have treated, listen to what he says, that then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying this, the ground under them split apart and the earth swallowed them up. They went down alive into the grave, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering sacrifice. Man, I want to tell you one thing. If I was there that day and I saw that, I would be obedient for the rest of my life. In fact, I would be too scared to say anything. Yeah, for sure. Imagine this. The power of God comes down. These men are challenging Moses. They are challenging an anointed man of God. You know, the Bible says, touch not the anointed of God. They're challenging this man, but they're really challenging God. You must understand something. God calls leadership, not man. God gives anointing, not man. If somebody is anointed by God, it's because God gave that anointing. And you better not mess with it, and you better not challenge it, because you're looking for trouble. And so these men, they came and they challenged Moses. They came and they challenged God. And this is what happens. God says to Moses, because probably Moses was standing too close to Korah. God says to Moses, listen, yeah, back up a bit, back up a bit. There's problems coming. Moses backs up, and the next moment, the earth just opens up. These people go straight down to the grave. The earth opens up, they fall in, and the earth closes up. And there they're buried, never to be heard of again. But you see, they weren't the only ones, because there was these 250 men that chose to side with them in what we would call a coup, a rebellion. They were trying to take over. And then fire came out from God. And in front of the entire assembly, these people burnt up. There was nothing left of them. Scary stuff. Let me just tell you something. When God gets angry, you better hope and pray he's not angry at you. God's anger stirs up a righteous fire that consumes injustice. Listen to me. I want to say to you again, God hates injustice. And when it's necessary, God will deal with injustice swiftly, powerfully, quickly, and sort it out. I want to show you a couple of other places where God dealt with injustice. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord, and they died before the Lord. These guys were doing something which we could also say is an injustice, because there were certain ways for you to bring offerings before God, and only certain people could bring those offerings. Whatever these oaks did, however they did it, they did not meet the conditions. They were disobedient in what they did. Maybe they had like a lackluster attitude about it. Maybe they were full of sin when they brought the offering. I don't know. But they did something in a completely wrong way. And you know what happened? Because of the injustice that they were doing, the Bible says fire came out from God and consumed them. And they died right there in front of God. Give you another example. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire came from the Lord and burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts at the camp. Do you think that the people had anything to complain about? Come on, let's be honest. God delivered them from Egypt. When they left Egypt, they left with all the money that they could carry. They left with all the food that they could carry. God fed them in the desert. God protected them by day. God protected them by night. Yes, he did expect them to fight, because that's just life. Sometimes you got to fight. Sometimes you got to go through hardship, because that's how you get tough. That's how you go forward. That's how you get stronger. That's how God prepares you for the future. But you see, these people, every day it's just like, you know, God doesn't help us. God doesn't look after us. Oh, you know what? God, a good one. God brought us out of Egypt to leave us in the desert to die. And every now and then when they were really going through a tough time, it's like, oh, we should never have left Egypt. There comes a time when you've had enough. God had enough. Do you know what happened? Fire came out from God and consumed the ones that were complaining. Can I tell you why? Because it was injustice. What they were doing is they were saying to God, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's useless. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. You ever wonder what that means? Well, read the Old Testament and you will see. When God deals with injustice, when God deals with the works of darkness, when God deals with his enemies, he deals with his fire. The fire of God will not destroy righteousness, but the fire of God will destroy unrighteousness. The fire of God will destroy injustice. Because God is just, and any injustice cannot stand in God's presence. I'll give you another example. You all know this one, but let's take a look at it anyway. Sodom and Gomorrah. Another example of God's anger at injustice is found at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18 verse 23. God is visiting a friend of his by the name of Abraham. They just had a nice meal together and God speaks to him. Now, if you read the story, you will see that God rocked up at Abraham's tent with two angels. The angel of the Lord was there and two other angels were there. They had a meal with Abraham and this is what God says. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. In other words, God says to Abraham, listen, yeah, I'm not here just for a social visit. I'm here on business. I don't mean that in a bad way. But God says, my ears have heard the outcry against two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the stuff that I'm hearing, I don't like it. I'm here to investigate, and if I find that this is true, there's going to be problems. Now, Abraham knows God. And he knows that, oh, somebody's going to die now. Now, Genesis 18, verse 23. And Abraham came near, and he said to God, said to the Lord, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous people within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare the 50? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous men, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, what Abraham is trying to say to God is this. Surely the entire place can't be unrighteous. Surely they can't all be evil. What if there's 50 righteous men and you bring destruction upon the city and the 50 righteous men die? So God looked at him and said, okay, fine. If there's 50 righteous men, I spare the city. Then Abraham thought to himself, wow, you know, we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. I've been around that place. There's probably not 50. Let me try that again. What if there's 45? God said, if there's 45, I'll spare them. He came back again. Oh, Lord, what if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? Every time God said, if there's that amount, I will spare them. But you know what the sad reality is? It turns out that there was like 4. There wasn't even 10. And then God left and the angels left. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside with your servants to his house. These are the two angels that met with Abraham and the Lord. They've just come to the city and it just happens that Lot was there. Probably it doesn't just happen. Probably that's just the way God wanted it. Lot was there and he saw these two men and probably something inside of him knew that these were not ordinary men. So he offers them to come to his house. They actually deny it at first. They say, no, it's fine. We'll go and sleep in the town square. Now, you must understand something. Lot has been living in this city for a while, and he knows what happens in this city. It's like going to Joburg Central and staying there overnight. You know, you're going to have problems. You know, hanging around in Hillbrow, probably not the best idea. So he says to them, listen, young guys, please, I know this area. Please come and stay in my house. You'll be safe there. The two angels follow with him, and they go into his house. He gives them a meal. He gives them a bath. And then Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, before they had gone to bed, all of the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called Lot, "Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." Wow, scary stuff. There's like a mob of 1,000 people all wanting to do hideous and unmentionable stuff to you, hammering down the door. Now, you must understand something. This is a very evil place. Now, what did the Lord say to Abraham? He said, "I've heard a lot of cries against these cities." Here we have two strangers coming into the city. Within an hour of them coming into the city, a whole mob comes to rape them. Do you think that this is the first time that this has happened? It's not the first, it's not the second. This is probably the way things are done. But would you agree with me that that is an injustice? That is a horrible injustice. Then Lot, he gets all stupid. I don't know what he was thinking. He says to the crowd, he says, "Listen, you guys, please, you know what? These people are my guests. Here's my daughters. Take my daughters." Oh, he's been living there for too long. All the injustice of that area has just rubbed off on him. He says, "My daughters are virgins. You can have them." You know, what were you thinking? He wasn't having a good moment there. But it didn't matter because the crowd said, "We're not interested in you. We're not interested in your daughters. In fact, we don't like you at all. We never liked you because you think you're better than us. You better get out of the way because what we're going to do to you is worse than what we're going to do to the men inside." And then the angels acted. They actually reached through the door. They grabbed Lot and they pulled him into the house. Look at this. Genesis 19 verse 10. "But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house. And they shut the door." Remember, we're not talking about normal men. These are angels sent by God. And they were sent for a very specific purpose. "Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old with blindness, so that they could not find the door." In other words, these men have come to do a very evil deed. When God wants to protect you, he can. Let's say that there was 1,000 men. Let's say there was 500 men. I don't care how many there were. Every single one of them is struck with blindness. And they start groping around, falling all over one another, all running in different directions. And you must understand, when you suddenly go blind, you start freaking out. Some broke their noses, some broke their legs, some broke their arms, some had concussion, because they're all running in different directions. But not one of them comes close to the door. Why not? Because Lot is family of Abraham. And God loves Abraham. And because Lot is family of Abraham, God will spare Lot and his family. No harm is to come upon them. So they all get pushed, all these people get pushed away. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Then get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place." The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. Do you hear that? Why is God operating? Because people have been crying out against the injustice. Don't think if you pray, God doesn't listen. Don't think when you lie on your bed tonight or sometime and you cry because of what was done to you that God doesn't take notice. What was it that eventually got the hand of God to move? It was the cries coming from the people who had been raped, who had been murdered, who had been beaten, who had been robbed, who had been abused in that city, that came to the ears of God. And eventually, God acted. It was time for injustice to be dealt with. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. "And the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." God is dealing with injustice. What comes down from heaven? It's called fire. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. I want you to listen to me carefully. Have I only got 10 minutes left? Have I been talking so long? Sorry. God hates injustice. Now I want you to take a look at your life. You know, I don't know you very well. Some of you I don't know at all. Some of you I've only met tonight for the first time. But I know that we live in a very imperfect world. In fact, Satan is the god of this world. According to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the gospel of Christ. Satan is the god of this world, and he is the prince of darkness. He loves rape, he loves abuse, he loves crime, he loves violence, he loves betrayal, he loves backstabbing, he loves jealousy. You know, these are all the things that he would love to see come. You can't live in this world and not be touched by the things of this world. Anybody here been touched by crime? Anybody here gone under the pain of gossip, lies, slander? I'm not going to ask the question, but I'm sure there's people, yeah, that have been abused. I'm sure there's people, yeah, that have been mistreated, ill-treated. You know what? To God, that is injustice. When you go to school and a teacher picks on you, it's injustice. When your parents give more attention to your brother than to you, that's injustice. When somebody steals a lot of money from you, that is injustice. When somebody in a position under you suddenly gets promoted over you, sometimes that's injustice. The fact of the matter is there's a lot of injustice in this world. And you know, sometimes we take a look at the stuff and we say, oh, but where's God? He doesn't notice. He doesn't care. And I know that people say that because people have told me that to my face. You know, but God doesn't care about me because this and this and this and this. Listen to me carefully. The Bible shows us that he does. You can't choose when he's going to act. He's going to act at the right time. But I want to tell you something. When God sees injustice, the hand of God begins to move. Hebrews 12 verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Injustice demands God's attention. Listen, injustice demands God's attention. I want you, Georgie, to go out and see what that is and sort it out, and then I need the people to come back in, please. Genesis chapter 4 verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You all know the story. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. Okay. Here's what I want to show you. Cain kills his brother Abel. There's nobody around. Nobody sees it. There's no witnesses. Oh, but there are witnesses. God sees everything. The devil sees everything. And apparently the ground is also a witness. Because listen to what God says. You know, what started this, they made an offering. Abel's offering went up to God. Cain's offering was not accepted by God. And jealousy actually fueled this whole thing. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. God comes to Abel, to Cain, and God says to Cain, listen, yeah, where's your brother? It's not like God doesn't know where his brother is. God knows his brother's dead. And then Cain responds, oh, what is this? 20 questions? Who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? That's not a nice way to respond to God, is it? Now listen carefully. This is what God says. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The ground is a witness. Even the earth cries out to God for justice. And injustice will not remain silent before God. I want you to notice something. When injustice is done, something comes before God. Why? Because God is a just God. And injustice cannot stand before him. At this point in time, the earth is actually busy speaking to God. God knows what men do. God knows what they say. God knows how they treat you. I don't want you to ever think that God doesn't know what's going on in your life. Because even if there was nobody, the building saw what was done. Sometimes the building is crying out to God for justice. Sometimes the ground is crying out to God. Sometimes the vehicle is crying out to God. All I want you to know is this. The moment something gets done which in God's eyes is injustice, it begins to cry out to God for justice. It begins to cry out to God for His hand to move and deal with the problem. Zephaniah 3 verse 5, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning He dispenses His justice, and every new day He does not fail. I need you to listen to this carefully. Press record in your mind and listen to this carefully. The Lord within her is righteous. Okay, speaking of the city, but telling us that God is righteous. And listen to this. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, He dispenses justice. How does God start His day? Where's the injustice? It's time to deal with it. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. How much injustice is in your life right now? I don't know. Maybe if there was a meter on her forehead, hers would be all the way in the red. Maybe if there was a meter on his forehead, it would look like a fan. Zzz, it's busy turning. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that probably right now you're sitting here and there's a lot of situations in your life where you think, oh, you know what, look at how I'm being treated. Look at what was said. Look at what was done. And God doesn't know. No, God does. And I want you to know that when God wakes up in the morning, the first thing on His agenda is, I need to deal with injustice. Listen to me. God gets angry at injustice. Don't you think for one second that God is happy with the way people treat you sometimes? Don't you think for one second that God is happy when your family turns their back on you for no good reason? When people abuse you, when people slander your name, when people lie about you, spread rumors, stab you in the back. And of course, if you're one of those people sitting here that like to do that to people, you should take something from this sermon. It's time. You know, there's an old Afrikaans song that speaks to this. Laat staan, sikke dinge laat staan. You better stop. You better stop, because otherwise you're going to have big problems. God does not like it when we are unjust. Psalm 34, verse 4 to 6. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. I have a word for you tonight. There's some of you here for a long time. You've been victims of injustice. The devil has been walking over you. The devil's been using people to put you down, to work against you. Some of you right now, you're even stuck in the pit of despair because of things that happened. Some of you, for years, you haven't got over the disappointment and the hurt and the pain of what was done to you. But I want to say something to you. When the Spirit of the Lord comes into this place, He's going to deal with injustice. There's a couple of demons here tonight that should start getting a bit stressed. Can I tell you why? Because the earth is going to open up and swallow them in. Amen. And there's other bunch of demons here tonight. They should really start freaking out. And I'll tell you why. Because fire is going to come out from God and consume them. My friend, listen to me carefully. God knows how to deal with injustice. And if you can come to Him and have faith in Him, and if you can come to Him and believe in Him, and if you can come to Him and trust in Him, and if you will, like Moses, allow God to sort the problem, then God will sort the problem. He knows how. He's very equipped. He's very able. In fact, all God has to do is point His finger and something's going to start happening. When injustice is done, the power of the Holy Spirit came on people and anger burned in them. The reason why anger burned in them is because God gets angry when people treat us with contempt. God gets angry when we get abused. God gets angry when lies are spread. God gets angry when the devil takes a chance. And I want to tell you something. The devil's very, very, very busy. He's busy in your life. He's busy in your life. He's busy in your life. But don't panic, because he's busy in everybody's life. Just like God is not a respecter of man, so the devil is not a respecter of man either. You know, the Bible tells us that the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy you. And if he can, he will kill you. But that doesn't mean that God will allow him to get away with it. When we come to the place that we realize that God hates injustice, and we come to the place that we realize that God wants to give us victory in these areas, and when we come to the place that we put our faith in him, probably we're going to have the breakthrough that we need. It's time to get angry. It's time to get angry at all the rubbish that's in your life right now. It's time to get angry at that spirit of fear. Rather get angry at the spirit of fear than give in to it all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. It's time to get angry at that spirit of lies. Maybe you're not the one lying. Maybe there's a lot of lies being spread about you. But maybe you are lying. Well, then it's time to get angry too. Do you understand? God is well able to dispense justice and to deal with injustice. Every morning, his ears are listening for the cries of men and women who are being treated unjustly. God hates it when men, demons, organizations, curses, witchcraft, etc., etc., come against us. And he wants to sort the problem. It's time we give him the opportunity to sort the problem. But can I tell you, when the problem gets sorted, when the anointing and the power of God is there? When was Korah swallowed up? When the glory of God came down. Did you read? Did you hear? Did you listen? Moses was standing there. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were standing there. And the Bible says, and the glory of God came down, and God spoke to Moses. He said, move away. My fire is coming down. What do we need in this place tonight?
Fire.
The glory of God. The fire of God. You can't deal with injustice if you don't have fire. But when the fire of God is there, injustice better run. If you feel your backside moving towards the door now, the chokho in you doesn't want to stay. That's not a bad thing. You stay here and let us chase the chokho out. Amen? Amen? Did anybody learn anything tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.